Let us bow together in prayer. Almighty God, whose word is powerful to convert, to convict, to build up, and to condemn, open our minds and hearts to hear that word today. Cause your Spirit to work change in us. Assure us of the greatness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and of our security in Him. Amen. Let us turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 20, my text for this morning, concerning the church's confession, the great confession that the Apostle Peter made. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 20. Let us hear God's holy word. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And so we end the reading of God's holy word. The church has a confession, and different churches have confessions that may differ slightly, and some differ more than others, of course. And some have a shorter confession, and some have a longer confession. But churches believe something, and churches do have a confession. Some churches try to hide this confession more than reveal it. And some have a confession to which they do not adhere. And so studying their documents doesn't help you very much. But whether it's written or unwritten, whether it's shown by what the church does or by what the church does and what the church says, the church has a confession. And in my text this morning, we have a very early confession, a basic confession made by Peter and the apostles, to which we still hold today, and that is that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus was alone praying in Caesarea Philippi, the other gospel accounts tell us, north of the Sea of Galilee and east of the Jordan River, praying at an important time in his ministry when he had come to the point where he wanted to ask his apostles who he was. What had they been learning from him? They needed to know who Jesus is. And this confession, of course, even though they spoke it and believed it, they had more to learn, as we have more to learn as well. You are the Christ. He wanted to know what they thought, but first, he asked who others said Jesus was. And they thought he might be John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the other prophets risen from the dead. But then he asked them, "Who do you, plural, you all, say that I am?" And Peter came up with this confession in Matthew 16, 16. It's fuller, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's the confession I want to talk to you about this morning. Peter was called by Church Father Chrysostom the mouth of the apostles. And certainly he was the mouth a lot of the time, wasn't he? We come to the high point in the Gospel of Luke thus far when we come to this passage. Jesus is the Christ. And that is my first point. Simply, Jesus is the Christ. The Christ translates the Greek word, and the Hebrew word is translated Messiah, so they're both the same. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. That means he is the anointed one. These words are titles, the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And then Christ, of course, became another name for him. Jesus Christ, or just Christ, as we refer to him a lot today. He's the anointed one, and in Psalm 2, verse 2, the kings and rulers oppose the Lord and his anointed, and his Messiah, and his Christ. Even in the Psalms, we are told about this Christ. Certainly, the kings of Israel were anointed, but ultimately, Jesus Christ is our anointed king. In Luke 2:26, it had been revealed to Simeon that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Christ. And he did see the Lord's Christ when he was a baby, and he held him in his arms. He knew about the Christ to come, and he was looking for him, and he held him in his arms, as Luke 2:26 tells us. But later on, toward the end of Jesus' life on earth, in Mark 14:61 and 62, the high priest asked Jesus if he were the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, and Jesus replied, "I am." So it was no secret that there was a Christ. There was no secret that Jesus claimed to be the Christ and that his followers confessed him as the Christ. The anointed one is Jesus. He is anointed, he is set apart, he is equipped and qualified for his holy work. He talked about this when he went into the synagogue at Nazareth. He was given the scroll to read, and that scroll was from Isaiah. And this part of Isaiah said in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." And here's the Isaiah part, quoted in Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Luke 4, 17 through 19. The Spirit of God was upon Jesus and anointed him, empowered him, equipped him for the work of the ministry. He would preach the gospel, he would heal the sick, he would raise the dead in his anointing. Many people in the first century were looking for a Messiah who would deliver them from Roman oppression. And that's basically all they were concerned about. So when Jesus came, the Messiah, they expected him to do that. And many did not hear his real message because of that. But the people knew that the Messiah was coming. They knew he was the anointed one. And as the anointed one and the Messiah, Jesus was the long-expected Christ. I think sometimes we forget this because so many of the Jewish people had turned away from the Lord. There was still a remnant who was looking for the true Messiah. There were still pious people in the Old Testament period who were anticipating him. When Paul appeared before King Agrippa, he said in Acts 26, 22 and 23, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Acts 26, 22 and 23. The Old Testament informed people of the Messiah. That was what Paul preached from the Old Testament, that this Messiah, which was predicted in the Old Testament, was Jesus Christ. John's disciples came to ask Jesus, "Are you the coming one? Are you the one who was to come? Are you the one whom the Old Testament people anticipated?" Yes, Jesus was the long-expected Christ, the coming one. The Bible has one consistent message all the way through, from beginning to end. The message is, the Christ is Jesus. And that's the first point. Secondly, Jesus is the anointed one, anointed to his threefold office. Jesus has been anointed to his threefold office. In the Old Testament period, three officials were anointed in public ceremony. Oil was poured on their heads, and they took their office. And those were prophets, priests, and kings. During the installation ceremony, oil was poured on their heads, but Jesus was not anointed with oil to his office. He was anointed with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, as we looked back at Luke 4 and saw that. He was anointed as our prophet, and as our prophet, he teaches us the will of God concerning our salvation, concerning our deliverance from sin. He taught when he was on earth. He left his apostles to teach after him, and the prophets taught before him. He teaches us today through the preachers and teachers of the church. And it's especially important that we continue to listen to the official preaching of the church and a God-called minister. Romans 10, 14, and 17 helps us understand this. How then are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10, 14, and 17. So we ought to thank God that he sent the prophets, that he sent the apostles, that he sent our preachers of today, most of all that he sent Jesus to teach us of our salvation. And we must listen carefully to those teachings and practice what we hear. We're so privileged to have the Word of God revealed to us, to have the Holy Spirit illuminate us. So many hear the Word and do not understand it and do not have that privilege. Christ was anointed as our prophet. He was also anointed as our priest. And as our high priest, he made the one sacrifice to save us from our sins. Hebrews 9:12 says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Hebrews 9:12. Jesus went to the perfect and greater tabernacle, not made with hands. He went to God the Father after having made that one final sacrifice. On the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament period, we had the shadow where the high priest went into the most holy place of the tabernacle and made atonement for the people. When Jesus came, the shadow was superseded by the reality, and Jesus went into the greater and more perfect tabernacle in heaven, not made with hands, not of this creation. He offered his own blood, not animal blood. As our priest, Jesus also does something else, something that he's doing at the present time, right now. He intercedes for us according to the will of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father, prays for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Hebrews 7:25. When he was on earth, Jesus told Peter that he had prayed for him. Prior to Peter's denials, Jesus said he had prayed for him. And Jesus strengthened him so that after his denials, Peter repented and served the Lord mightily in his church. When he was on earth, Jesus interceded for his followers, as John chapter 17 records. And in that prayer, he also interceded for those who would believe in him, such as you and I believe in him today. And now he continues to intercede for us, even though we're not consciously aware of it much of the time. He continues to intercede for us. And how effective is that intercession? We find out in Romans 8:33 and 34. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Romans 8:33 and 34. We do not know how many times the prayers of Jesus have rescued us from temptation and sin. We have no idea. He intercedes for us continuously. As one scholar has put it, his once completed self-offering is utterly acceptable and efficacious. His contact with the Father is immediate and unbroken. His priestly ministry on his people's behalf is never-ending, and therefore the salvation which he secures to them is absolute. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for his people. And the third office to which Jesus was anointed is that of king. He rules over the kingdom of God and especially over the church. We read about this in Ephesians 1:20-23, which says, "God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Ephesians 1:20-23. Jesus governs us by his word and spirit. Of course, he uses elders and ministers to oversee us and explain and apply the word to us as they are led by the Spirit as well. Also, as king, Jesus keeps us in his care. In John 10:28, Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." John 10:28. We are preserved by the power of Jesus, our King. Our rulers are supposed to protect us and watch over us. And Jesus Christ is our King. We need protection because we have enemies, the world and the flesh and the devil fighting against us every day that we live. And the Lord watches over us and keeps us in His care. Yes, we have some close calls. Yes, we fall into sin. Yes, we get discouraged. And sometimes we don't feel as if the Lord Jesus, our Good Shepherd, is watching over us. But He is, every step of the way. Jesus was anointed to His threefold office. And we are told in the Heidelberg Catechism that we as Christians are anointed as well. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit. We find this in 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. God anoints all His children, and He gives all of us His Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to believe in Christ and repent of our sins. He continues to live in us and work in us so that we are willing and able to obey the commands of the Lord. Not that we always do, but now with the Spirit, we are able to. So we too are anointed as prophets, priests, and kings. We are anointed as prophets to confess the name of Jesus, to confess that Jesus is the Christ and He is Lord. And we remember that a true confession involves not only the mouth, but the heart as well. The Spirit not only enables us to say these words with our lips, but to believe it in our hearts. And a true confession also results in striving to obey the Lord in all His ways, which the Spirit enables us to do. And also, in addition to being anointed as prophets, we are anointed as priests. As priests, we present a sacrifice to God. We present ourselves as sacrifices to God. And we say, in essence, to God, here's my life, Lord. Take it and use it. I'm living not for myself anymore, but for You. As priests, we strive against sin and the devil. We put to death the old self with its sinful ways as the Spirit enables us. We strive to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ as priests. But then as kings, we are anointed to reign with Christ. This is taught in 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. We will reign with Christ when this world is done and we come into the new heaven and the new earth. So my second part of this sermon was, Jesus was anointed to His threefold office, and so are we as His followers. Thirdly, Jesus is the Son of the living God, Peter confessed. He's the Son of the living God. Messiah or Christ and Son of the living God are all titles for Jesus. To be the Christ is to be the Son of God. Jesus is the eternal, natural Son of God, as it is worded in the Heidelberg Catechism number 33. He is the eternal, natural Son of God. We are adopted children of God. but he is the eternal natural Son of God. And in the church, we use the language begotten Son of God because Jesus was not created, but Jesus is of God's being, or God's natural Son. It's important that we know this about Jesus because of all the heresies around his person, which are present in the world today, in America today, by groups of people who call themselves churches. We say we believe in Jesus, and we need to understand who he is. He is of the essence of God, and therefore God, God the Son. He is equal with the Father in spirit, in power and glory. As God's Son, Jesus is divine. He's not just a man. He is the God-man. He added the human nature to his divine and continues to have two natures. As John 1:1-14 tell us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:1-14. The Nicene Creed says then, Jesus is God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Many people in their beliefs fall short of this. They don't believe in the real Jesus. In the tradition of the church, we say that Jesus is eternally begotten. In Psalm 2, verse 7, the Father says, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. Psalm 2, 7. Eternally begotten. There was a time when I did not exist. I can read about what happened before I existed, but I didn't see it myself. And the same with you. There was a time when you did not exist. But there was never a time when Jesus did not exist. We don't want to be confused, and we don't want to think that Jesus began to exist when he was born of the Virgin Mary. He existed in eternity. In our case, there had to be a father and mother for us to come into being. But Jesus was begotten by the Father alone. Jesus was not created, he was begotten, not made. And so it is a great heresy to believe that Jesus was created, that Jesus is a created being. And be careful, because many so-called believers believe this today. We want to be sure we don't fall into the false teaching of the cults. There was no point at which the Son was not begotten. He did not stop being begotten, and he will not stop being begotten. Both Father and Son are eternal, as well as the Spirit. Because of that, the generation of the Son is eternal as well. Jesus is the Son of God, we confess with Peter and the apostles. And Jesus is the Son of the living God. Back some time ago now, maybe in the 60s is the first time I heard it, the theory that God is dead. And some people still believe that God is dead today. Some people believe that others believe that God is dead because they look at Christians and the way they act. And then they believe God is dead. But we know that God is alive and that he's still working in the world today. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is living, and he sent Jesus to this world to save us from our sins. He is living as opposed to idols made up by man's hands or by our minds. The idols of men's hands, and I know we don't use idols in the Reformed tradition. You've probably never seen one, or maybe you have. But they do exist, man-made idols. And they have a form, whether it's a picture, a drawing, or whether it's made out of wood or something else. And they're powerless. An idol can be made with hands, it can be made with feet or a face, but it can do nothing. It is a nothing in this world. It is a vanity. So they do nothing. They indeed are dead. But our God is the living God, who created the universe, who sent his Son Jesus into the world, who rules over heaven and earth, who will bring history to its proper conclusion. And Jesus is the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Christ, who was talked about in the Old Testament, who was talked about in the New Testament, of whom Peter made this great confession: "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we hold to that confession today. Jesus is that promised one. Jesus did his saving work, and Jesus, through his Spirit, is still working on us. This confession of faith is vitally important for your life and your eternal destiny. It's vitally important that we cling to this confession and live out this confession. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved.